Sometimes people are just so under, they have this strong, intense spiritual pull that God will use a man that he doesn't know. For example, God didn't know about, we didn't know this guy's donkey, Balaam's donkey. But it was so important he spoke to Balaam. The donkey opened his mouth and began to talk. Please, I hope you are following my point. So don't be confused that you got up in the morning, you preach small, you built a big congregation, and the work you are doing looks so mighty. It must be of God. Yes, God may be using you, but doesn't mean that he knows you. You hear what I said? God may be walking through you, but doesn't mean he knows you. And that's what we read from that Matthew chapter 7. That's very important. That's why it's so crucial that we know exactly what God is saying about how we are supposed to walk for him. Now, I'm going to go straight into this. Everything I've said so far is an introduction. Let's now go down into the main thing of how to walk for God. What I've explained so far is why it is important that we learn it. The book of Ezekiel chapter 16, I said we should read. Like I said, why am I reading this? Let's read it first. It's a very long portion, so I'll be a bit fast, and I may jump here and there. So then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, I'm reading from verse 1, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. Now listen to this. Your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel was not cut, and nobody took care of you. Nor were you washed with water for cleansing, nor were you rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloth, that is, you were born and neglected, an ugly case. He said, no, I look with pity on you to do any of these things to you, to have compassion on you. But what did you get? He said, rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. Nobody wanted you. That's what he was saying. Verse 6 says, when I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you, listen to this, while you were in your blood, leave. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown. That is, you had reached puberty. Yet you were naked and bare. Please notice something. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord. I bathed you with water, washed off your blood, anointed you with oil. That's verse 9. I clothed you in verse 10 with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands, a necklace around your neck, ring in your nostrils, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Let me stop there. You're going to ask, what has that got to do with working for God? I'll tell you. Why did I read this? My reason for reading this is because in the Bible, talks about the weapons of our warfare not being carnal, but being mighty through God to pulling down imaginations. First imagination I want to pull down, stronghold in the hearts of people, is the reason why people work for God. The commonest reason why people work for God is a very wrong reason. It's an ungodly reason. God does not approve of it. And this scripture, I want to use to explain it. You know, number one reason why people claim they want to work for God. They are trying to please him. They are trying to make him love them. If you read my book, How to Work for God, I explain something. There are two stories. One brother is not around now, all right? He told me once. He said, I hardly prayed. he said, I never asked God for anything. I said, why? You know, it sounds very funny. I mean, you're walking around this dangerous country, right? And that we are praying peace into Nigeria. And say, you never ask God for anything. Don't even ask for protection. I don't know whether I get my point. How can a single man say, never ask God for anything? You want to ask him for a wife at least? How can a man who's not rich say he's never asked God for anything? You're not asking for money. So I said, no, explain to me, why don't you ever ask God for anything? You know what he said? He said, I don't know what I have done for him that he should do anything for me. Do you know? We're sitting here. I think was here that day. I said, laughing. Honestly, I laughed. I really laughed. I said, what? That was the first time in my life I was hearing something like that. Now, I won't discuss in detail now the answer I gave him. You can read it in my book, but I want to bring out something. It tells us something about people. Most people who are doing things for God, they are doing it so as to put God in their debt. That is, God, I have done this for you, now I owe you, and now you owe me. Let me say it to you. Don't ever. It's very common today in Pentecostalism. People walk up, they want to go and pray. God, I have paid my tithe, I have given. And they say, therefore, you bless me. Listen, it's a very stupid and ungodly way to pray. Don't ever do it again. It's not Christian. If you like, give heaven and earth. God doesn't make that a reason why you should answer your prayers. I do not have time to explain in detail. Look, I'm talking about how to work for God. Read it in that. Look, you can read more in that my book, all right? But this is the point. We have only a few days. So there are so many things to say. I just harp on some few important things, all right? Now, people, when they want to pray, I've seen people tell me, when you want to pray, bring out your tithe booklet and wave it to God. Anytime I see it, I hear it around. I just start laughing. That sometimes I say, God, are you not appalled at the degree of ignorance people vomit from your pulpit? That how long are you going to bear with this? Sometimes it bothers me that, God, which degree of patience is this that you are showing? Why don't you just shut somebody up and let somebody else see the writing? Around too many years ago, he said, I was praying, rebuking. Then I remember that, I had not paid my tithe. I now began to beg God for his mercy. Why I'm there to explain that is a lot of people, that's their motivation. One day I heard a man preaching, he said, God will bless you. Why won't he bless you? Look at how you come to church early. You're always there. Anytime they ask for money, you give. And I was watching this, I was listening to this on the tape. This was a man I've heard so much about. I said, what? He said, this is why God will bless you. That you're always in church, you're always there. And I said, what? I don't believe this man is saying this. Let me say this to you again. God is not blessing you because you always go to church. In fact, most people that go to church so much, God is not even happy with them. That's not supposed to be a joke. I'm telling you that a matter of fact. Do you know, I was listening to Neba Kare today. Somebody interviewed him. And really, I jumped. I was excited when I got to that portion of the interview. He said it's very funny. That he doesn't know when people have the time to serve God, really. That they go to church on Sunday, they go to church on Monday, on Tuesday is choir practice, on Wednesday is music service, on Thursday it is, maybe another church activity, on Friday it is this, on Saturday they are back in church. He said, please, when exactly do you have the time to serve God? Now this, you know Tunde Bakari, most of you do. And this is a preacher. And he's wondering when people who come to church all the time have to serve God. What was he saying by that? It's not, coming to church is not the service of God, necessarily. We see carried away this our idol worship. That the idol only sees us. Do you get my point? When we are in his presence. So we lie to ourselves that this is the house of God. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. What do? We lie to ourselves that this is the house of God. Therefore, you know, like I always say, when you want to enter church, people quickly collect cloth, cover their head, you know, look very holy and bow and walk into the church and say, look at you. I tell women, what you can't wear to church, don't wear it outside. That's just simple. That's Christianity. On the road, you and the Ashewo, we don't know the difference. Your clothes are as ugly, as clingy, as sexy as anyone every harlot can wear. Then on Sunday, you wear very nice suit. I'm bending head to the corner. That's idol worship. That's not Christianity. Tell ladies, if you can't wear it to church, don't wear it at all. It means it's not good. It means it's not good. I'm a university lecturer. Go and ask my students. The same clothes I wear to preach to you, I wear to give them lectures. What is the motivation most people have? Why would you read that part of the scriptures? They are trying to do something so as to make God happy with them. Are you getting my point? You know, there are those who pray, they stay up all night. When they finish praying at night, they now go to sleep, believing that, God, you saw me, oh, I did not sleep for 12 hours. You will bless me, okay? God said, okay, so if you slept, what difference would it have made to my personality? That you think I must bless you now because you did not sleep. I don't know whether I get my point. He said, God, for the last 10 days, oh, I have not eaten. All because of you. God said, the food you are not eating, how is it affecting my own stomach where I am? You know, after all, you know, there's only one of Job's men told him, He said, if you do wickedly, how does it affect God? If you do righteously, is it not human beings like yourself that you are afflicting? Listen to me. If you don't eat, it's your money you are saving. And hunger, hear this, does not improve the potency of your prayer. I have said that enough. I hope people have believed it. There are those who can't pray until they have gone hungry. I don't know why they do it. I have reasoned. How does hunger increase the potency of your prayer? I have no idea. And listen to me. Some devils will show up in your presence just after dinner. What are you going to do? Say, God, I'm coming. Let me go and vomit the one I've eaten. Are you going to do that? No. Your fasting doesn't make God owe you. I'm not talking about fasting and prayer now. But what fasting does for those who may be wondering, is just it helps you to concentrate. That's why I never do engage in what people call fasting if I'm going to work. I don't know that you get my point. You're a business person, you're a marketing executive, you know. Maybe you work in a bank, they give you target. Say, I'm fasting today. And you're off and down in a car from one office to the other, meeting clients, or you're a salesperson, meeting clients, and you're fasting because you're hungry. You're not fasting, you're busy. A fasting man tends to stay in one corner. It tends to be secluded. If you have to go out, eat something. Why am I reading all of this? I don't have all the time. We read Ezekiel chapter 16 to bring out an issue. Did you read that context? Did you see everything that I said? You see that this young, the figurative person there is a lady, a girl. When this girl was born, all right, this bride of God, she had done nothing when God first loved her. Are you seeing that? What has she done? Say it loud. She had done nothing when God first loved her. When God took care of her. By the time God adorned her with gold and silver and fine silk and oil and honey and flying flour and brought up to the level of royalty, she had done nothing for him. Did you notice that? Why did I preach that? Why did I read it? I wanted to explain something. God, listen, you do nothing to make yourself acceptable before God. Listen, the reason why God loves you, let me tell you the reason. Shall I tell you? Because he loves you. Shall I say it again? The reason why God loves you is because he loved you. Let me say that again. The reason why God loves you is because he chose by himself to love you. And once he made that decision, that's it, you're loved. Let me bring it down to Christianity. What brings you forth to the person of God? What brings you to him is the faith that you have in Christ Jesus. Beyond that, you need nothing to make God love you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is Christianity. That whom God loved, he ordained to be conformed to the image of his son. That is, once you have believed in Christ Jesus, you are accepted with God. Let me say that again. Or before I say it again, let me explain why I'm saying it. The problem is a lot of people labor and labor and labor. Why? They just want God to be happy with them. I discovered something. That's already this portion of the scriptures. This young bride was loved when she did not even know the meaning of the word love. Are you getting my point? No, one thing she never did was to call out to God, yet God showed up. That is, why am I loved by God? Let me say it again. Let me modify it now for New Testament times. It is because I have believed in his son, Jesus Christ. And that is all. No matter how hard you try to work for God, once you have not believed, he doesn't know you. Listen, once you have believed, you are acceptable. You are as you are. God loves you just like that. Listen, a lot of people, what they do is they are working hard, trying to merit the love of God. I like one thing that Moses said to the children of Israel. God is not bringing you in because of any goodness you have in yourselves. You have not done anything to merit his love. He swore a covenant to your fathers. That's what he's fulfilling. There's nothing you are doing here that makes you merit the promised land. In fact, the only reason why he's taking you at this particular point in time in is because the people there are due to be taken out. That listen to me, oh you saints of God, he was telling the children of Israel. You are going into a place that you did not merit in any way. Therefore, he began to give them rules on how to live when they get into that land. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. I hope you've gotten that point. What have I said? You are accepted with God as you are. Can somebody say that? All that qualified you is your faith in Christ Jesus. No, you don't need to repeat that. I'm just explaining to you again. Once you have believed, all right, you are accepted. That's why I laughed that day when that young man told me that I never asked God for anything, no, because I don't know what I have done for him. And let me say it again. That's one error we teach a lot in Christianity. That is what you do for God that makes him do for you. Listen to me. That's not right. I don't think I need to explain that to you. Do I need to? People have said that nothing leaves God's hand until something leaves your hand. The only thing that leaves my hand, leaves my heart, is my faith. If it's material thing, that doctrine is not correct. Please, if you have not been listening to me before, please, I recommend you go and get my series. We taught it last year, Your Money. It will teach you how to give and give properly. This selfish motive for giving that Christians preach and practice is not right. I give because I want to get something from God is not right. I give because I need is not right. I give so I use my giving as my yardstick for measuring my ability to receive prosperity from God is not right. I give because I want God to multiply it back to me is not right. I will not discuss that in details now. Let me just say it matter of factly. And so if you were doing it, either stop it, at least go and think about it. The day that young man and I were speaking, I asked him a simple question. Then I had two sons. They have increased in number since. One was four. The other was, four. And then the other was two. All right, something like that. I said, you know, and he knows me very well. I said, you know my boys? He said, yes. I said, what do they do for me? More than making me smile. You know what makes me smile? Their very presence. The smallest child in my house now is 2 years old now. And today I was telling my wife, I said, this is currently my favorite child. I just love the boy. I don't know why. In fact, I just love him. What does he do for me? Nothing. The only time, once I hear Kru is heading for my study, I rush. Victory, that's his name. Victory, come back. The only thing he does for me is that he makes me smile. And why does he make me smile? Just because I love him. There are many children on the road, they are not making me smile. Are you getting my point? So really, ask yourself, what does he do for me? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. As I was leaving the house today, my children asked me, Daddy, are you going out? I said, yes. Where are you going? Where are you going? They asked. I said, I'm going to preach. Next question I asked, do you want me to bring anything for you when I'm coming back? And the oldest one thought, he said, yes, I think so. I said, what? He said, you buy me biscuit. I said, no problem. I said, which one do you want? He thought for a while. Then he mentioned the one that was a bit expensive. So I said, don't worry, I'll buy you one that is nice. I couldn't promise that one, I beg. He said, oh, you'll buy a drink also? I said, yes, most certainly. You want a drink? He said, I'll buy one when I'm coming back. What did they do? Nothing. Why are they getting it? They are my children. That's all. Do you know you are a child of God? It's not a joke when we say we are children of God. It's not a joke. It's a matter of fact. Therefore, to try and do things for God because you want him to love you so much as to give you something is not right. You did not know before, I have been sent by God to correct you. It actually annoys him. As a person, let me think about it. Let's all think about it. You know, Jesus will say that, you said, think about this thing. If you know how to do this, all right? So let's think about it. How will you like it? All right? That the only reason I greet you, the only reason I pray for you, the only reason why I come to see you is because of what I would get from you. Will you like my presence? Think about it. Will you like my presence? You won't like my presence. Look, I've had people do things like that around me, and I don't think I like it. I don't enjoy it. How much more God, who reads our hearts? You know what he said in Jeremiah? He said, I, the Lord, I test the mind. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I'm always quoting it. I search the heart. Before I give you any reward for the work you are doing, I check why you are doing it. That's what it means. I test the mind. I search the heart. What does that mean? I look for the motives. What is moving this fellow? Lester Sumrall said something many years ago. Lester Sumrall was, his mother was a believer. And he grew up disliking preachers. There are reasons for it. The man disliked preachers, and then God called him to preach, and he made it clear there's no way on earth I'm preaching for anybody. As a young boy, he decided to be rich, so he left home, but God caught him. What happened was that he got tuberculosis, those days when TB didn't have a cure. Are you getting the point? After contracting the tuberculosis, he had to go back home. And then one day he had a vision. He had a vision. What was the vision? In the vision, he saw a casket on one side, and he saw a big Bible on the other side. It was on the bed. He was half conscious. And he interpreted the vision instantly, that what God was saying is that, look, now you're a dead man. I can save your life if you work for me. Are you getting my point? If you go and preach, that's what God was saying. He said he got up and began to preach, and he got healed instantly. And after that, the first place he went to preach, he wanted to rent a small band from one man who wasn't using it at that point in time. The man said, what do you want to do with it? A 17 or 18-year-old boy. He said, I want to preach. The guy looked like, are you kidding me? You want to preach? What kind of message? And he stood there and began to cry. He said, listen, if I don't preach, I am going to die. If I die, God will God will ask for my blood from your hands. The old man saw the little boy crying and threatening fire and brimstone on his head. He quickly gave him the venue that the boy should start preaching. Now, this is the story the man told. He said, then I preached only because I wanted to stay alive. Then many years after, he said that was the wrong motivation for preaching. He said, I never loved the people I was preaching to. I just wanted to stay alive. Now, God works different ways. God helped him, and then he came out of it. Then he dropped the motivation of preaching to stay alive. Let me tell you something. This is just by the way. But let me say to you categorically. If Lester Sumrall had continued like that, without changing his mind, eventually he would have died young. I don't have time to explain it. God will have prolonged his life for a while, but if he still continued preaching only to stay alive, he will have eventually died early. The man ended up living very long. But this point I'm making, he said it himself, that was not the right reason. For him, the way he started, it was okay, but that was not the right reason to continue preaching. God checks your heart. Let me say that to you clearly. In fact, let's read that scripture. We all know it. Jeremiah chapter 17. It is very important we understand this. Because the problem is that people don't understand that motive comes with God. If what you are doing is so that God can owe you, listen to me, you profit nothing. Paul said it categorically like that. He said, no matter what I do, if it's not motivated by love, I do not profit anything. What we are taught these days is that we do things so that God can bless us. We do things so that God... Look, listen, God will always bless you. God will always take something out of your good heart and use that as a seed to bless you. All right? I'll explain the principle in a moment. Still talking about this motivation thing. Jeremiah chapter 17. But once you wake up and your motivation is that blessing, listen, you tend to get no reward. That's what Paul said. Let's start from verse 9. So the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, am the one who can understand it. I search the heart, that's what he was saying. I test the mind, even to give to a man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Are you getting the point? He says, as a partridge that hatches eggs which it had not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him, and in the end, it will be a fool. Now, please, let me explain this in details again. The things we are doing, there's something I said I will explain. Let me say it again. Those of us who have been hearing me for a while, you've heard me say this in recent times. Let me just explain it again. Have you heard this expression before? Please, I'm not talking about money, all right? But I need it's just a perfect illustration, all right? That's why I want to talk about it. Have you heard this expression before? That give, you will receive. If you have heard that before, say amen. Have you heard this expression before? What you sow, you will reap. If you believe that, say amen. Now, have you not heard this one before? That if you sow naira, you reap naira. Have you heard that before? Have you heard that if you sow dollar, you reap dollar? So how do we sow dollar? How do we sow naira? I give you naira. Or I go to church and I drop naira or dollar in the offering basket and I expect to reap naira or dollar. No, sometimes Christians, we get so involved in some of these our practices, we don't realize how silly they are. That we get so involved in them. Now, let me tell you something. The first thing, what you sow, you will reap. That is scripture. It's what God said. God is not deceived. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. But I want to explain this to us, please. That principle, anytime God, you see, you have to learn the interpretation of scriptures. There are things that are called types, and this is how I like to explain it. Have you heard the expression before? Also, if you have, you tell me an amen loudly. And when I say it, have you heard the expression, the lion of the tribe of Judah? Good. You've heard that before.